Would you like to have one to read? No? Okay, whatever. Bible, friends, is summed up as message really in the words of the Bible. For God so loved the world, you that is, that he gave his only son. That really is the sum and substance of the Bible's, the gospel's message. It is good. It is fantastic news for those that believe. And well, someone has described the Bible in this way as God's love letter to those he has made. And that's not far from the mark. That's not a bad description of the Bible. Bible describes God as love. He has a, you might say, a furious love. And in giving his son Jesus Christ for men and women such as yourself and myself, that of course is the greatest demonstration of God's love. And of course Jesus says in another place that a greater love has no man than this, than that a man lay down his life for his friends. Of course, in order to be accounted, credited with being a friend of God, well, one must needs first of all accept the gospel, the good news about Jesus, that is, believe on his name. What the Bible speaks about human beings, God's created beings, as being on one of two roads. Jesus speaks of a broad road, wide gate, and a broad road that many, many people travel down it. It's very popular, but he says the only problem with that route is that it leads to eternal destruction. He speaks also of a narrow gate that leads onto a narrow pathway, and not quite so popular, not quite so many who travel this route, but he says at the end of it is eternal life. So two roads, two pathways. But of course, as the Bible says, we all of us, we begin on the wrong pathway. We're laid in our cradles in a state of separation from God, already on the wrong pathway. And the question is, when it comes time, as it must do for all of us, when we are laid in the grave, which pathway will we have trodden? Will there have been a change of course during our lifetimes in order to get to that place of eternal life, that place of eternal blessedness, heaven with God that is? There must needs be a change from one route to the other. But God, in his goodness, kindness, and love, has in the Bible pointed us to one or two signposts, as it were, to direct us onto the right pathway. And the first of those signposts, of course, is God's entire created world, universe, and you yourself, of course, particularly. You see, over and against the thinking, the mythology, the fairy tales of evolution, God says that because of all the things that He has made, that's everything that surrounds you, the stars, the sky, the planets, the universe, the world, humankind, all kinds of creatures. Because of all these things that God has made, whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever your background, whatever your color, your creed, whether you live in an Amazon jungle or a concrete jungle in New York City or Stoke City, wherever you come from, whatever your background, God says, because of these things that He has made, you are, all of you, without excuse for not knowing and believing that God is. By all the things that He has made, His power, His wisdom, His existence is plain. But you see, the Bible tells us that God created you in love, created you to be loved and to love. God made man in His own image. And what is God's image? God is love. And here lies the great tragedy concerning human sin, that we don't love. One, that we don't love God. Two, that we don't love one another. And three, that you don't even love yourselves. That's the tragedy of sin. It robs us of that love that God has for us. You see, people, you look around you in your world today and it becomes plain that there is no love in your world, no love in your own society. And bring it closer to home, very little real love in your own families and in our hearts. You know, when you look at all the terrible things that human beings do to one another, ask yourself the question, well, where does that come from? God didn't make you that way. God didn't make any of us that way. All of that is contrary to His love and to His will. So where does it come from? Well, the Bible tells us, Jesus tells us, it comes out of the hearts of men and women. That's where it comes from. That's where it begins. That's the source of it. You see, the sum of God's commandments is that we should love God with the entirety of our beings and to love our neighbor as ourselves. We don't do the one, and because we don't do the first one, love God, we don't love our neighbors either. So you see, not what you were made for, you were made for love. Go on, sir. Want to read?
What's this?
You want to read? It's the Gospel. Gospel of Mark, from the Bible. No one, no. Okay. So there you go. Love, you see, is what you were created for. God made everything, you see. Contrary, as I say, to the mythology, the fairy tales of evolution. I don't know what you know about big bangs, about explosions, but I spent 15 years in the armed forces. And I never saw a big bang. I never saw an explosion of any kind that put things back together again. Simply blew them apart. Destroyed them. Explosions are destructive, not constructive. The universe in which you live, world in which you live, your own being, was constructed by God the God who created you in love, to be loved and to love. And of course, well, in order to get onto the right pathway, the one that leads to eternal life, there first must be a recognition of the existence of God. You see, without faith, the Bible tells us, it's impossible to please God. It is by faith, the Bible says, that we understand, we recognize that God made all things. It is, of course, equally by faith that we receive God's love presented and offered to us through Jesus, his Son. But then, of course, we, all of us, right from the very beginning of our lives, we take the wrong road. Why is this? Well, we have a bias, the Bible says, because we have sinful natures. We lean, as it were, towards atheism, towards sinfulness, because of those sinful natures. Not just the things that we do and say and think that are wrong, but our very natures are wrong. Now, the Bible, God poses one or two questions to you. He says, can you bring a clean thing out of an unclean thing? Answer, no, impossible. With you, that is. Another question is, can you change the spots on a leopard? Answer, no, you see, impossible. That's its nature. In order to do that, you would have to change the nature of the leper. Another question, can you, who are accustomed to doing evil, can you do good? Again, answer, impossible. No, not with you, but with God, all things are possible. You see, people, it takes the miracle of God's grace. You see, to change a person's nature, it's not just a matter of you simply deciding one day that you'll be a Christian. It takes an act of God, a mighty, powerful miracle of God to change a person's nature. Therefore, the Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature, new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. You see, it's a miracle that only God can perform. I guarantee you, were you to take a pig out of the muck and hose it down and put a tie on it and a jacket and sit it at your dining room table, you take your eyes off it for a moment, I guarantee you it will be straight back into the muck. Because you see, that's its natural bent. And just like you and I, unless God changes our natures, we can take you away from sin, but let you go for a moment and you'll be back in amongst it, because that's your natural bent. Yes, ma'am. What is it? Sorry?
People been healed by God.
All right. Okay, thank you. All right, thank you very much. So you see, we start off on the wrong road because we've got a leaning towards the wrong road. And unless God intervenes and changes our natures, gives us new hearts, new natures, we remain on that wrong road, heading for eternal destruction. But that's why we take the wrong road. But, you know, it's not just all a matter of the world to come. Pie in the sky when you die, as how some of you describe it. We are heading for trouble, not just in the future, but even now. You see your country, you see your own society growing worse and worse. And many people ask the question, they say, where will it all end? Why have we become like we are? If evolution is true, why aren't we getting better? Why aren't we getting kinder? Why aren't we getting more caring? Why aren't we getting more loving? Why aren't we getting better? If evolution is true, but it seems to me as I look around that it's the Bible that has the right answer. We're getting worse because that's just exactly how God said it would be towards the end. That sin would multiply and wickedness would increase. So you see, people, we're heading for trouble, not just in the future, eternity, but even now in this world. You know, I don't know if you've ever posed yourself with this question, why do I do things that are wrong? Why do I say and do things? I know it's wrong, I know I shouldn't, but for the life of me, I can't stop myself. I keep doing that which is wrong. Why do I do it? Well, again, you see, it's because of that sinful nature that's in all of us. And unless that's changed, we carry on doing that which is wrong. But the trouble, you see, we're heading for is the trouble caused by human sin. Bombing and killing and terrorizing, war and starvation, disease because of immorality and drugs. And well, you know as well as I do that the government and all their parliamentarians put together, they just don't have a clue. They can't put Britain back together again, no matter how hard they try and no matter what they promise us. No, we're getting worse. Sin's increasing. And of course, the more that you give yourself over to sin, well, the more trouble you will invite upon yourself. You see, if you look at all the troubles in your life, all the relationship breakdowns, any trouble that you care to think about in your life is caused by one thing and one thing alone, sin in your heart. And there's only one answer to that, Jesus Christ, who died for sinners. So the trouble in this world, in this life, but then of course, well, in the world to come. Modern philosophy, your evolutionists and atheists will tell you, when you're dead, you're dead. It's all over. It's finished. We don't know what happens after death, people say to us. Well, the God who created you and created the world, now remember, you know, your scientists, these people that you put so much trust in for many, many years were telling you that the world was flat. All the time in the Bible, God said that he stood on the circle of the earth. God knew that because he created it that way before your scientists knew anything. So, you see, people, God knows. God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. And he knows what will happen to you after death. And it's not an unknown. It's revealed in God's word. It is appointed for men once to die. After this, then comes the judgment. So, you see, people, you stay on the wrong pathway, the wrong road, the wide one, the popular one, but you're heading, says God, for eternal destruction, eternal judgment. Death is not the end by any means whatsoever. But the Bible tells us also the good news, the fantastic news, that Jesus, the Son of God, came into the world for this one purpose. How you doing? Thank you. Thank you, my friend. Came into the world not to make us religious. No. Religion can't do anything for you at all in that state and condition. Religion is something simply invented by men. And religion is for people who don't want to go to hell. The gospel, the good news about Jesus, is for people who have been there to save them from it. You see, people, Jesus came, sent by God to rescue, to save sinners, not to make us religious. The gospel, the good news, the fantastic news is about a person, Jesus, who came to show us, to reveal God's love to you, God's love for you. And he demonstrated that love of God for you by dying on a cross. Dying not because he had done anything wrong, but because you and I have done wrong. He died, you see, for sinners. He died for those who had done wrong, offended God. You see, there were many, many men, many people who died on Roman crosses 2,000 years ago. In fact, when Jesus was dying on the cross, there were two others, one either side of them. They were thieves and murderers. But Jesus was the only one who died for sinners. Son of God, who gave himself a ransom for many. To pay the debt, you see, that you cannot pay yourself. To give himself up to the death of the cross, so that you might be forgiven, washed and made clean, and accepted by God. But there is no other way, the Bible makes it clear, by which a man's sins can be forgiven, be dealt with. God says in the Bible more than once that without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness. Jesus came, the Lamb of God, to lay down his life on the cross so that you could be forgiven and receive the love of God. But of course, the Bible makes it clear that's exactly what was predicted. Jesus died for sinners according to the Bible, just as the Bible many, many, many years before predicted that he would do so. But of course, the Bible goes on to say that he also, according to the Bible's prediction, after the third day, he rose again from the dead in order to give new life, in order to justify men and women such as yourself and myself before Almighty God. You see, the truth of the matter is that if Jesus had not risen from the dead, the world could have forgotten everything he said, everything he claimed, and everything that he did. Why is it after 2,000 years that the world cannot get rid of Jesus, cannot forget him? Why? Because he's alive, that's why. And he's alive forevermore. He was proved, the Bible says, demonstrated to be exactly who he claimed to be, the Son of God. How? By the power of his resurrection from the dead. You see, people, there were 500 people, the Bible says, who gave witness to the resurrected Jesus. 500 people, that's 1,000 eyes that saw, that were willing to testify that they saw Jesus in his resurrected form. Now, I can assure you, you go into any court in the world, whatever the judicial system be, and you say to the judge, to the judiciary, that you've got 500 witnesses, 1,000 eyes that saw the event, the matter would be concluded there and then. 500 witnesses that saw Jesus Christ risen from the dead, alive and alive forevermore. So what I declare to you this afternoon is not a dead prophet, is not some religious guru, but a risen conquering Savior. A Savior who conquered sin, who conquered Satan, who conquered death, who's alive, and all who believe in him have eternal life, shall never die either. So, you see, people, good news about a person, Jesus, who died and who rose again from the dead for sinners. Now, here's the qualification. You have to be a sinner. You have to be a failure. You have to be a loser. You see, God favors the loser. The world despises the loser, but not God. In fact, you have to have this one qualification, that you are a failure, that you have come short of God's glory, that you are a loser, and that you need God's help. Jesus gives us a catalogue in the Bible of those that he came for. I came, he says, to heal the brokenhearted. I came, he says, to set the captive free. Those captivated by sin, those chained and bound, can't get out of the sinful habits that are destroying and breaking their families and their lives. It was for such Jesus came. I came, he says, to give eyesight to the blind, so that people blinded by foolish myths and fairy tales of Darwin and Dawkins, to open their eyes and to see the reality of God and his creation, to see the reality of God's love, to see the reality of sin, and to see the reality of the Savior who gave himself for ungodly sinners, that they might be healed, restored, that they might be given eternal life. But you see, people, there has to be a shift from that one pathway to the other, away from the broad road that's so popular but ends in eternal destruction, a change over onto the narrow pathway that leads to life, following Jesus, in other words. You see, every time a person hears the gospel is offered to them, God brings them, even you this afternoon, brings you to a crossroads, a point of decision. There's a decision to be made. Which way will you go? To the left or to the right? Will you carry on down the broad and the popular road with all your friends and colleagues, wallowing in sin and heading for destruction? Or will you change direction? Will you pass through the narrow gate and follow Jesus down that narrow pathway that leads to life? a decision to be made that only you yourself can make. But you see, it's not just entering through the narrow gate, but walking the narrow pathway. That is following Jesus. There are many people in your country, many people in the world today, who call themselves Christians, but you could hardly call them followers of Jesus. You see, people, that's what it really means to be a Christian, to follow Jesus, to follow him down that narrow pathway. People claim to be born again. They claim to be churchgoers. They claim to be religious. They claim to be Christian. But people, unless you're following Jesus, that is, reading his word, the Bible, and following his instructions, well, you can hardly call yourself a Christian or anything else. You see, people.
One thing, don't believe in what you're saying. I'm an hard-working bloke. I've got my wife and I've got my kid.
Yeah.
I don't break the law. No. I break God. So you should keep your beliefs to yourself, really.
I think so. Free country.
But yeah, but you're preaching to people.
Used to be a free country. Not anymore. You don't want it to be a free country then, eh?
Eh?
You don't want it to be a free country then, no.
Well, you're forcing me not to be. You're forcing it.
No, I'm not forcing it.
By standing there and doing it, you are.
Just sharing it with them. Yours to take and yours to leave. So you see, people, point of decision you have to come to. Everybody must answer the question posed by Pontius Pilate. What will you do with Jesus, who is called the Christ? Will you follow him down that narrow pathway that leads to life, or will you continue to reject him, turn your back on him, and end up in eternal destruction? Jesus must be received. He must be trusted. Trusting, you see, not in what you do, that's religion. Trusting not in your morality, church going or anything else. Gentleman just said to me he was hard working, law abiding, looked after his wife and children, and that's good enough. You know, well, it's not good enough for God, I'm afraid. Only the perfection of Jesus is acceptable to God. And unless you're found in him, trusting in him, you are still in a state, a place of condemnation. Only way person can be accepted by God is through Jesus Christ, believing on him. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In another place in the Bible, you can read for yourself and see that there is no other name under the entire canopy of heaven. Again, wherever you come from, whatever your background, color or creed, only the name of Jesus is the name by which we can and must be saved. So the decision, that's what it comes down to. The choice, acceptance or rejection. Your road or God's road. You take your road, you continue on that pathway, well, you're heading for trouble, disaster, eternal destruction. Jesus says so. You take God's road, you travel with Jesus, you follow him, you trust not in what you can do, but what Jesus did, his death, his resurrection. You're forgiven by God, and you are given eternal life. So people, where do you begin? You might ask the question. It begins, well, you can say in a word, with prayer. Whoever, the Bible says, shall call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, that is, shall be saved. from sin's penalty, its power, and its presence, save salvation. In God's love, God has provided you with a way of salvation. For God so loved the world, so loved you, that is, that he gave his only Son, that whoever of you believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. But it begins, you see, with prayer, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, acknowledging that you have sinned, that you are a failure, that you have come short of God's glorious standard, acknowledging your sin, turning your back on it, with no thought of returning to it anymore, and turning to God's Son, Jesus Christ, and putting your trust, your faith, your confidence in him alone to save you, to bring you to God, and give you forgiveness and eternal life. So that's where it begins. Prayer, you see, calling upon the name of the Lord. But then, of course, it doesn't finish there. That's just the beginning. When you receive, by faith, Jesus Christ, for the Bible says, as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, to become children of God. When you have received Jesus, received eternal life, that is, well then, you begin a lifetime of following him, that is, reading the Bible, reading his word, his instructions, and following them to the very best of your ability, all the way right to the very end. And the end of it, people, is eternal life, eternal blessedness in the place the Bible calls heaven, as opposed to the place the Bible calls hell. Misery. Two roads, two destinations. What will it be? I've presented them to you. Jesus Christ is offered to you, just as his word is, an extract from the Bible entitled Mark's Gospel, that would give you a taste, you might say, of what the entire Bible is all about. A picture, a word picture of Jesus, and of course, the mighty things that he can do for a person who puts their trust in him. So the Gospel of Mark is offered to you. All you have to do is simply take it out of my hand, and it's yours to do with as you will. No cost, no obligation to you, that is. But then, of course, well, you could go one better than that. You could take God's word, by all means, but you could also take God's Son here this afternoon. Ask him into your heart, into your life. Ask him to be your Savior, to forgive you, and to give you eternal life. Never mind the mockers, never mind the scoffers. There were plenty of them around the cross. But there were plenty also who were turning and trusting in Jesus too. So, you see, people, at the end of the day, you haven't got to worry about what men think of you, what God thinks of you. That's what's important. So, people, take the word of God, receive the Savior, the one whom you know is eternal life and blessedness. Gospel of Mark offered to you. I should be gone in just a few seconds, but if you would like one, well, you come and ask for one before I go. Read, see for yourself, obey God's command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promise is you shall be saved. You'd like a copy of God's word? You come and ask for one. God bless you.